Please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 2, and we'll be reading verses 33 through 40. So please stand if you're able, and we'll turn to the Gospel of Luke. Beginning at verse 33, Mary and Joseph and Jesus are in the temple, and Simeon has come and taken the baby Jesus into his arms and proclaimed that salvation has come in Jesus, light for the Gentiles, glory for Israel. And we begin reading at verse 33. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow, until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated, friends, and let's pray together for the Lord's help as we come to this passage of Scripture. Heavenly Father, we thank you that on this Lord's Day, Lord, you have been so gracious to us to allow us to come and to be in this place and to hear your word proclaimed morning and afternoon, to fellowship with your people. And Lord, we're thankful because we know, Lord, that when your word goes out, it accomplishes what you purpose it to do. And so we thank you, Lord, that you have brought each one of us here for a purpose, that we might hear your word, that we might know you better and love you more. And so we pray that by your grace and the work of your Holy Spirit, you would keep us alert this afternoon to the things of God as we search the Scriptures together, that we might see our Savior better and that we might love him more. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, thus far, Mary and Joseph had heard many things about their firstborn child. So many things Mary and Joseph had been told. When the angel Gabriel first appeared to Joseph, he was told, "Don't worry, take Mary as your wife, because the baby conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. You must call his name Jesus," he was told, "for he will save his people from their sins." That was pretty amazing things Joseph was told about the baby to be born. Mary herself, of course, you remember, was told by Gabriel of the child in the womb. Gabriel said to her, "He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. He'll be given a throne, a kingdom that will have no end. He will reign forever, and he'll be called Holy, the Son of God." That's a lot of things they'd been told about Jesus. When Mary went to visit Elizabeth, her cousin shouted out to her, "Blessed are you among women," and spoke of her, Mary, her cousin, as the mother of my Lord. Whoo! What things they'd been told. When the baby was born, shepherds show up at Mary and Joseph's door telling them that an angel appeared to them, telling them that this child that Mary and Joseph has just had was the Savior, Christ the Lord. And then Mary and Joseph, of course, we've read here in this chapter, in obedience to the law of the Lord, head off to the temple. And their son is taken from their arms, we saw last week. And a man named Simeon scoops him up and says, and this child he's now seen salvation, light for the Gentiles, and for the glory of Israel. Wow. So yes, you can imagine, as verse 33 tells us, his father and mother marveled at what was said about him. How could their son, a little baby, be salvation, light for the Gentiles, and glory for Israel? All those good things had been said about him. When parents have a child, of course, how proud they are when others admire their child or say things like, well, he's going to be a big boy, isn't he? Right? Look how strong he is. Or, she's beautiful. Look at her delicate fingers. Perhaps she'll be a great piano player. And mom and dad gush. They're filled with pride and thankfulness for such a child. So multiply that experience, if you've had it or seen it, multiply that experience 1,000-fold in the case of Mary and Joseph. Everyone could only speak well of their son. Their hearts must have been ready to burst. The life of their child was certainly going to be grand, and whatever road lay ahead, surely it was paved with gold. Well, wait a minute. It looks like this man Simeon is not done talking yet at the temple. It looks like he has something else to say. What else is he going to say about our son? Verse 34. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is appointed or ordained or set for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. In one sentence, three arrows come flying at mom and dad. Salvation and glory are going to come at a high cost. Your child is appointed for the fall of many. He's going to be a sign that is opposed. And Mary, a sword shall pierce through your own soul. And Mary and Joseph might be saying, what? Wait a minute. Why? So that thoughts, Simeon says, from many hearts may be revealed. So first of all, here we have a child who will, the Bible says, reveal hearts. He will reveal the hearts of men and women and children wherever he goes. Not only did Simeon recognize salvation had come, but we see in verse 34 that Simeon also knew Jesus was appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel. In other words, Simeon knew Jesus is coming on a mission. He's been appointed by the Father, ordained by the Father, for the fall and rising of many. That is, he's going to inspire faith and hope and love in those who recognize him as their salvation. But he would also reveal the unbelief and the hate of those who would reject him. The fall and rising of many. Same word that's used here to describe those who will fall is used in Matthew chapter 7. You remember the story of the wise and the foolish builders. Remember, the foolish man builds his house on the sand. Rains come, winds blow, beat against the house. The Bible says, and it fell with a great crash. Or one translation, it fell and great was the fall of it. Same word, fall. In other words, Simeon is here saying that Jesus is destined to be the cause of the crash or the collapse of many in Israel. He will be a sign that is opposed, this baby, this man, this child. He's a sign because everything we find out in the Gospels, everything about his birth and life and ministry and death and resurrection will point people to the work of God. God is here, and God is at work. Everything he does will be a sign pointing to his Father, and he'll be opposed. We learn of this back in the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah 8:14 goes like this. But the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy, let him be your fear, let him be your dread, and he will become a sanctuary and a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and many shall stumble on it. In the New Testament, we read the same kind of language. 1 Peter chapter 2, we find Christ compared to a most precious stone, a stone which has been laid in Zion. And then the Apostle Peter says this, a cornerstone, this is Jesus, chosen, precious, whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, says Peter, but for those who don't believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word. This is what Simeon says to Mary. This child will reveal hearts, and he is the stone that will make men stumble, and he's the cornerstone on which rests the salvation of all those who come to him in faith. The word for rising here in Luke 2 is elsewhere used in the New Testament for resurrection. So Jesus, this child, for some, they will stumble and fall. For others, they will rise to life. So Simeon is saying here, first of all, that Jesus is the great divider. No one can see Jesus, hear Jesus, read about Jesus, or know anything about Jesus and think they can remain neutral. They will embrace him, we will embrace him, or we will oppose him. And he will be a child who will reveal hearts. And if Christ is rejected in unbelief, those people have stumbled and fallen. Think about it this way. They were walking tall, proud in their self-righteousness, thinking that they're obeying God perfectly. They don't need anybody. And then they come upon Jesus, and all of a sudden, they stumble because they come face to face with Jesus and realize they don't need a Savior. And so they fall. They're offended. But for those who embrace Jesus as Savior and Lord, who are humbled by the grace of God already to the ground because of their sin, those, the Bible says, when they see Jesus, they will rise to their feet, restored to life, resurrected, and enter into the kingdom for the fall and rising of many. Later in this gospel, Jesus himself will say, do you think that I have come to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. Now, wait a minute. Didn't we just read for Simeon that he could die in peace because he had seen Jesus? Yes, that's true. So for believers, yes, peace comes to their hearts when they embrace Jesus as their Savior. But the Bible also says Jesus brings division because not all will put their faith and trust in him. Some will believe, but others will oppose. Now, this is very important, of course, because what we're hearing here from Simeon is that our relationship to Jesus, no matter what it may be, is decisive for life or death, for blessing or for curse, for falling or for rising. But make no mistake, your relationship to Jesus, my relationship to Jesus, makes all the difference between stumbling over the Savior and being raised to new life through the Savior. When Jesus enters the scene, Simeon is saying, everything changes. Dale Ralph Davis, in his commentary on Luke, tells of how he was reading a prayer guide published by a certain Christian relief ministry. He didn't name what the ministry was, but he just wrote this. It reported what a Muslim in the North Caucasus, said to a Christian builder who had come to the area to work and bring the gospel. Said this Muslim to this Christian worker, I did not have anything against your faith, yet you've made a mistake. You told your stories when my daughter could hear them. She started to ask me about Jesus. If she becomes a Christian, I'll cut off her head. After this, I'll find you and will do the same to you. Spoken against, says Simeon, this child. Hearts will be revealed. Now, have you ever had something that you were embarrassed of or afraid to tell others? Have you ever had a thought or a plan or a desire that only you knew about? Sometimes children have secrets that they don't want to tell others, or maybe they'll whisper it into someone else's ear. But as we grow older, our secrets grow as well. The dictionary has some wonderful descriptions of secrets, kept from the knowledge of others, concealed in such a way as to be accessible only to the person or persons concerned, something unknown or unknowable, a reason or explanation not immediately apparent. So the dictionary says a secret is something that's kept hidden, something concealed, something that is not immediately apparent. And so that means that on the human plane, when we're dealing with each other, we are able to keep secrets, aren't we? But the Bible says, and as we continue in the Gospel of Luke, this is what we find out, that when Jesus confronts somebody, he is the great revealer of hearts. And nothing can be hidden from him. And so he'll meet somebody who is convicted they're a sinner, and they'll fall before him and plead for forgiveness. Or he'll come before someone who is so self-righteous and pompous and thinking that they are somehow God's gift to man, and their hard heart of hatred and anger comes out, and Jesus needs to rebuke them. Some respond in faith, others would have nothing to do with him, and Simeon says to Mary, a sword will pierce through your soul as well. After all this good stuff, wait a minute, he's going to call someone to fall, he's going to be opposed, and now Simeon says, a sword, Mary, is going to pierce through your soul. There are two words for sword in Greek. One means a small sword, like a dagger. Another word means like a broadsword. Think William Wallace. Guess which one Simeon uses here? Not the little one. The broadsword, you know? Through your own soul. How so? Well, we know the rest of the story, but Mary didn't. By the rejection of her son, the persecution of her son, the fact that later in his life many would want her son dead, and in fact one day her son would be killed, though he never committed sin. One day, as Isaiah 53 prophesied of the Messiah, this child would be pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities, oppressed, afflicted, and like a lamb would be led to the slaughter. And so Mary, his mother, her soul would be pierced through because this child will reveal the hearts of men. Many thoughts of our hearts can lie hidden, if only for a time. By nature, we're all very adept at covering things up. Sometimes we put on a mask to pretend we're somebody we are not. But even though the thoughts of our hearts can remain hidden to those around us, when we are confronted with Jesus, the Bible says, all the thoughts and desires of our hearts are laid bare before him. When Jesus comes, he unmasks hypocrisy, he hears our secrets, he searches our thoughts, and he knows our desires. Nothing is hidden from him. For this child comes so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. But this is also a child who will redeem his people. Notice what we read. And there was, verse 36, a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel. Phanuel means the face of God. Anna means favor or grace. Of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She didn't depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. Coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of Him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. At that hour, she comes. Way back in the prophet Malachi, we read these words, "Behold, I send my messenger, says the Lord, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he's coming, says the Lord of hosts." He will suddenly come to his temple. And when the Lord, in the person of Jesus, came to his temple, there's two witnesses. Remember in the Old Testament? You can't establish anything without two or three witnesses. Two witnesses testify to his coming, the man Simeon and the woman Anna. As I mentioned, her name means favor or grace. All we know about her is just here. But we know her roots, we know her dad's name, we know her tribe, Asher. And don't miss that, the tribe of Asher. One of the northern tribes taken into exile by Assyria in 722 BC. Apparently lost. Where'd they go? But apparently a remnant survived, got mixed into Judah, and here at least one from that tribe is waiting for redemption. We know she was very old, just like Elizabeth, advanced in years. The Bible says she's married 7 years, then widowed. The text in the Greek's a little unclear. Either she was 84 at the time of this account, or it's possible, it could be translated, she lived another 84 years after she became a widow, which would make her very old indeed, being well over 100. 84, over 100 perhaps, writes one commentator. So the remnant church we find in Luke 1 and 2, he says, has a good sprinkling of senior citizen believers, which suggests that your gray hairs and aching bones and arthritic joints are welcome in Jesus' fellowship. But surely, he says, the big point is that such folks are simply here, the waiting church. Anna was a believer, we read, a worshiper, committed to God, devoted to God, night and day, engaging in personal acts of worship, fasting, and prayer. She's advanced in years, but she knew her work was not over. Night and day, in the temple, she didn't miss a service. If the church was worshiping, she was there. If the church was praying, she was there. She obviously didn't believe that a Christian ever retires from the worship and service of the Lord. I'm too old to worship God. No, she didn't believe that. Like Simeon, she was righteous and devout. She wasn't devoted to golf or social clubs or food or television or bingo in her old age. The Bible says she was devoted to fasting and prayer. She was devoted to the Lord. She's described as a prophetess. That is, though there had been no prophet in Israel for over 400 years until the coming of John, this woman was set apart by God to speak forth God's word. Like Deborah, Huldah in the Old Testament. Later in Acts 21, we'll read about the four unmarried daughters of Philip who prophesied, that is, spoke forth a word from God. What did Anna speak? Well, perhaps she saw Simeon take up this baby in her arms. Perhaps she heard what Simeon had said, "Mine eyes have seen your salvation." And at that very hour, the Bible says, she began to give thanks to God. Thank you, God. And to speak of him, most likely, of the baby, that is Jesus, to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Now, wait a minute. You mean there were more? Well, apparently so. The Bible says, Simeon sees Jesus, Anna sees Jesus, and when Anna sees redemption has come, she tells everyone else who was waiting. There were more who couldn't wait to see redemption. God always has his people. Now, at the time of Jesus, there's Zechariah, Elizabeth, Mary, Joseph, Simeon, Anna, and the Bible says there was more. There was more who were anxiously waiting to hear the news, he's come. God always has his people looking as Simeon was for the consolation or the comfort of Israel, or looking as Anna was for the Redeemer. Waiting, we read, for the redemption of Jerusalem or of Israel. Putting their hope in God, knowing their sinful hearts are laid bare before God, trusting God, though, would send a Savior to redeem them from that sin. So it's one thing to know that Jesus reveals hearts. It's another thing to know that Jesus has come to redeem what's exposed from our hearts. That is sin. And Anna, the Bible says, pours out thanksgiving to God for sending the Redeemer. And she, like the shepherds, makes sure she spreads the word. The Redeemer has come. So this is a child who will reveal hearts. This is a child who will redeem his people. That is, he will rescue his people from their sins that are themselves revealed in the coming of Jesus. That's what happens, isn't it, in salvation and in your salvation, how you came to faith. That first of all, the Holy Spirit brings you face to face with Jesus and your heart is revealed before him. And you're convicted that you're a sinner. But then you also are convicted by the Holy Spirit that God has in fact provided for that very sin which has been revealed in your heart by providing Jesus as the Redeemer from sin, who has come to pay the penalty for your sin, pay the penalty for my sin. To redeem means to buy back. It means to pay the price, the cost involved in setting his people free from slavery to sin and death. This is what Jesus will do in his death and resurrection. Zechariah, when his son John was born, also prophesied. Remember that? He said this, Zechariah, "Blessed be the God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed, paid the price for his people." Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, that's death, by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. And so Anna can only, I need to thank God. He's here. Redemption has come. But as Simeon said to Mary, the cost of that redemption is going to be the blood of Jesus. There's going to be a sword piercing Mary's soul because there will be a sword piercing the side of her son. And when Anna sees Jesus, she knows redemption has come. She's filled with thanksgiving, and she makes sure all those who are waiting for redemption knew the Messiah, Jesus, had come. Simeon, friends, was waiting for comfort. Anna was waiting for redemption. For both of them, as the first two witnesses we come across in Luke chapter 2, for both of them, they are saying, the wait is over. If you're looking for consolation and comfort, if you're looking for redemption, the wait is over in the coming of this child who reveals hearts and redeems his people. They're saying, we don't need to wait for someone else or something else. He is all we need. What is the world waiting for, looking for? What are you waiting for or looking for? So many in our culture and in our world today are lost. They don't even know what they're looking for. But they're looking somehow for comfort, some kind of word of peace. They're looking somehow to, how are we going to deal with our sin? They may not call it sin, but they've got guilt and they've got shame. And they're looking to all sorts of things. And through Simeon and Anna, the Bible says to us, the wait is over. And that's the wonderful thing. By God's sovereign grace, those of us who've had our eyes opened to our sinful hearts and to the beauty and wonder of Jesus, we need to tell each other, the wait is over. And because the wait is over, it is time to thank God. Notice that that's what she does. When she sees Jesus, this is now what she knows she needs to do. She needs to give thanks to God. Her life now will be characterized by thanksgiving to God and praise of God. Our redemption has come. This is why we sing both psalms and hymns. Psalms and the Psalter were written looking forward to the coming of the Redeemer. And so we love to sing the Psalms. But the Psalms always have an anticipatory feel to them. They're kind of looking beyond themselves. And that's why we also sing hymns, because God actually has fulfilled all his promises that he's made in the Psalter, and the Messiah has come. And so today, we get to sing songs of thanksgiving that he's come. We're not just waiting for him. He's come. His name's Jesus. And so we love to sing of Jesus, the Christ, Savior, and Lord. That's our privilege, to sing hymns to the glory of God, because Christ has come. Give thanks and praise to him. That's what Anna is doing. The wages of sin is death, but Jesus has come to pay it all. He's the one who bears all our iniquities. By his stripes we're healed. We're fully justified and sanctified and glorified through faith in Jesus. And this is reason to give thanks, whether you're 2 years old or 20 years old or 200 years old. A child who will reveal hearts, a child who will redeem his people, and a child, we find out, who will be reared like any other. Notice what the Bible says. When they performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. The child grew, became strong, filled with wisdom, and was filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Now think about this. At this point in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is just over a month old. Next time we see him, he'll be 12 years old. And after one brief scene at the age of 12, the next time we hear of him, he'll be 30 years old in two sermons. Boom, baby, 30. Where have the years gone? It's amazing. Jesus, the longed-for Messiah, has come, born in Bethlehem, Savior, Christ, and Lord. But after we hear of his birth, presentation in the temple, the Bible's silent on his first 12 years of life. And then from 12 to 30, one scene. Unlike Matthew, Luke doesn't record the visit of the wise men. Probably noticed that. He doesn't record Herod's murder of the children. And he doesn't record Mary and Joseph's flight to Egypt before they return to Galilee. But he does note two things. One, we already mentioned last week, that everything Jesus did, everything his family did, was in accordance with the law of the Lord. He's born of a woman, born under the law to save those under the law. We saw that last week, to fulfill all righteousness. But the second thing noted simply is this, that this Savior, Christ the Lord, Son of the Most High, Son of God, King forever, whose kingdom will know no end, worshipped and adored by angels, recognized as the Messiah, comforter and redeemer of his people, will be reared like any other child. And the child grew, the Bible says, and became strong. Became strong. Child grew, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. That is, Jesus grew in strength and wisdom like any other child. Similar words are spoken of Samson, Judges 13. The woman bore a son, called his name Samson. Young man grew. The Lord blessed him. Same words are spoken of Samuel, 1 Samuel 2. Now the boy Samuel continued to grow both in stature and in favor with the Lord and also with man. Same thing was said of John, son of Zechariah, earlier in Luke 1. And the child grew, became strong in spirit. And again it'll be said of Jesus at the end of this chapter, and Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. This is a child who will be reared, brought up, like any other. His mother and father raised him up like any other child. Jesus needed to eat food and make his bed and clean his room and do his chores like any other child. From the rest of Scripture, we know Jesus had brothers and sisters, and he would need to play with his siblings like any other child. He needed to obey his mom and obey his dad like any other child. He would need to learn to read and to write and do his math like any other child. He would need to work his muscles and exercise, get outside like any other child. He would bump his head, skin his knees, and get a toothache like any other child. His body would grow, his understanding would grow. He would grow physically and mentally and spiritually like any other child. Hebrews 5:8 says this, although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. In his human nature, the Bible says, Jesus didn't know everything because he was fully human. Matthew 24:36, but concerning that day and hour, no one knows the return. Not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. Mark 5:30, and Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? And his disciples said to him, you see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, who touched me? And the Bible says, he, that's Jesus, looked around to see who had done it. According to his human nature, the Bible says, Jesus needed to learn like any other boy, and he would be like any other child and any other man in every conceivable way, the Bible says, except for sin. Never once, as a little boy, did he, raise his fist to his mom. Never once, as a little boy, did, after his father gave him some instruction to Jesus, turn the other way and just grind his teeth. Not once. Hebrews 2:17 says this, therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect. Why? So that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. That is, to turn away the wrath of the Father against our sin. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he was tempted as a little boy. But there was no sin within him. Because he himself has suffered when tempted, he's able to help those who are being tempted. That means us. Like us in every way. So he can help, you see. He's a little boy like you. He grew to be a man like us. And perhaps because he was a child, reared like any other, that's why we have no stories given to us when Jesus was 6 months old and getting his first teeth, or when he was a year and a half learning to crawl and walk. No stories of Mary telling us what were his first words. What were the first words of the Son of God? Don't know. Probably Dada, Mama, just like you and us, you and me. First day of school, don't know. First time he broke his arm falling out of a tree? Don't know. Not told. Now this bothered many people in the early centuries of the church that we did not have stories of the child Jesus doing supernatural things. And so as a result, some sought to fill in the gaps with their own stories. That is, they took it upon themselves to come up with stories of what Jesus must have been like as a young boy. You know, punishing his classmates, putting them to death as a five-year-old and things like that. All sorts of stories. Well, surely he... Now, the point of Scripture is just this. He was a child, reared like any other. He was like us in every way, except for sin. Why should that be important to us? Think of the condescension, or the coming down, the stooping low of the Savior, Son of the Most High, King forever, whose kingdom will never end, raised just like any other boy. When we think of the Lord Jesus, we must remember he was fully God and fully man. We must remember he is one person in two natures. We must remember that he took on flesh and blood to save those who are of flesh and blood. He ate, he slept, he wept, he suffered, and he would die all for our sake. Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Why is that important? Let us then, says the author to the Hebrews, with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You need to know this verse. I need to know this verse. Why? So that I know where to go to find grace and help in time of need, because he was reared like any other. We have a sympathetic Savior, and we know that when we come to him, we will find mercy and we will find grace, because he was a little boy and he was a teenager and he was a young adult and he was a man. For Simeon, the sight of Christ, the birth of Christ, allowed him to continue in his last days in joy and peace. He recognized that the birth of Jesus meant salvation had come to the people of God. A very old Anna saw Jesus and knew that the Redeemer of God's people had come, and she spent her days giving thanks to God and telling others about Jesus. The wait is over. And so even as Andre chose that song in our song service, I noted here that Fanny Crosby wrote one time, "Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed through his infinite mercy, his child, and forever I am." You know, friends, he continues to cause the falling and rising of many, the thoughts of our hearts being revealed in our response to him. That's why we need to preach Jesus, and that's why in your conversations with your friends, you need to speak of Jesus. Because it's only when we speak of... That's why a Jehovah's Witness comes to your door, or a Mormon comes to your door, or a Muslim comes to your door. What do? You speak of Jesus. Because he is the one that either folks will embrace him as the Son of God and Son of Man, or they will reveal their hearts in opposition to him. And so we must bring each other again, face to face with Jesus. As one has written, Jesus is God's litmus test for where a person is. Jesus, writes another, is the inescapable one. Listen to this. Sooner or later, everyone, including you and me, everyone must take up a position with regard to him and must choose for or against him. A man's attitude towards him, a woman's attitude towards him, reveals and defines the real quality of his character. It's not an outward doing good or a good life that counts before God and reveals the deepest inclination and character of a man. What really matters is his attitude, her attitude towards Christ. On this and on this alone, the eternal weal or woe of everyone depends. He who in his pride of self-satisfaction despises Christ, thereby dooms himself to everlasting ruin. But he who humbles himself under his mighty arm is raised up by him to everlasting salvation. Jesus, the Bible says, fully God, fully man, an offense to many, but for those who are being saved, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. He's the gift of God, our Savior, and our King. This child. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace to us, to give us strength and energy to worship you on this Lord's Day. We pray, dear God, that as we go home this day and seek to serve you in a new week, Lord, you would not let us to set Jesus ever aside, that thoughts of him and who he is and what he has said would be ever before us. Lord, that we would know that our hearts are revealed before him. Lord, that we are sinners in need of grace. Lord, that we would have the conviction of Simeon and Anna that in Jesus, not only does he reveal our heart, but he is the comforter, he is the redeemer, he is our salvation. That we would run to him, embrace him, and then with Anna, that we would sing songs of thanksgiving and praise for the rest of our days, because the wait is over. The Redeemer has come. Help us, Lord, to see this child, Savior, Christ, and Lord. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing together.